Our reading this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 5 and beginning at verse 5. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions and loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be priest in the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading today comes from John's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning at verse 20. And this can be found on page 1080 on the Pew Bibles. So it's John chapter 12, beginning at verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your behalf, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jenny and Christine. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you will prepare each of us to hear from your word as we open our Bibles together. We ask that you will bless Jane right now as she prepares to speak. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. Is there someone you would really like to meet? You know, a famous celebrity, or maybe your own personal hero? What do you imagine they might be like? I think our picture of them would probably be formed by what we've seen in the media or what we've heard from other people. If we actually met them, they may not be quite what we were expecting. And I wonder what those Greeks were expecting in today's reading when they asked to see Jesus. You know, were they just wanting to shake hands with the man they had heard was the latest celebrity rabbi? Or perhaps they were hoping to witness a miracle? Whatever their reason, the request prompted an interesting and I think puzzling response from Jesus. So let's see what did happen. Now you might like to have your Bibles open on page 1080, John chapter 12, so that you can follow along with this. This passage comes right in the middle of John's Gospel. Over the past 2 weeks, we've heard accounts from things happening in the early part of Jesus' earthly ministry. And today we jump a long way forward to the very last week of Jesus' life on earth. This reading comes immediately after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which we will look at next week when we celebrate Palm Sunday. So I'm not going to say any more about it now. The action we read about today took place sometime during the week leading up to Passover, a time when Jews from all over the world would have gathered together in Jerusalem, ready to celebrate the feast. And we're told that there were some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem among those to worship. As the Greeks were there for Passover, they could have been converts to Judaism, or they might just have been curious bystanders. We don't know. What we do know is that these Greeks came to Philip, who was one of Jesus' disciples, and they asked to see Jesus. The original language is in the sense that they wanted to meet with him, to have a conversation with him. I've always liked Philip's initial response to that request, because I think it's what a lot of us would do if someone came to us and asked us about Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip together went to Jesus. I think that's what I would do, and probably many of us. We'd go and find a friend to help us to speak to someone about Jesus. Now, of course, we've all got personal access to Jesus. We can all lead others to him. But isn't it good to know we've got the support of one another if we need it? Jesus' answer to that request to see him seems strange. It's difficult to see how it relates to the request. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." If we look back at previous conversations Jesus has had, we can see that this is a change of direction in his thinking. Earlier in the Gospel, when Jesus was at the wedding in Cana, if you remember, when his mother told him there was no more wine, Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." And then later on, Jesus' brothers say to him, "Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world." And Jesus replied to them, "My time is not yet here." John tells us that early on in Jesus' earthly ministry, the authorities tried to arrest Jesus, but they were not able to because his hour had not yet come. And in other places, John records that Jesus said a time was coming. When these Greek visitors asked to see Jesus, it's as if it acted as a sign. Something had changed. The hour had now come. Now was the time for Jesus to be glorified. But then Jesus starts talking about death. He said, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Jesus knew that the path to glory was through his death. And we go on to read that he was troubled by it. He said, "My soul is troubled." And he considered saying, "Father, save me from this hour." And we know that he prayed a similar prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before the crucifixion. The thought of the anguish that he was going to face led Jesus to ask God if there was another way. That anguish was not just the pain and humiliation of crucifixion. Jesus knew he would face the full horror of being separated from God his Father and feeling the full force of God's anger. Not because Jesus had done anything wrong, but because of all the times that we choose to go our own way and not follow God's will. The punishment for us should be eternal death and separation from God. And the only way to avoid that was for someone else to pay the price. Jesus knew that he was going to take our punishment, and he was horrified by the thought of it. But he accepted God's will, saying, "It was for this very reason I came to this hour." He surrendered to God, praying, "Father, glorify your name." And Jesus recognized the purpose of his death. He went on to say, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." The prince of this world refers to the devil, who would be judged and driven out by Jesus' death, because Jesus' death breaks the power of sin and death over us. And Jesus said that through his death, people would be drawn to himself. John tells us that by saying he would be lifted up, Jesus was indicating how he would die, lifted on a cross for all to see. But the original word also means exalted. As Jesus was lifted on that cross and died, he was glorified and exalted as king. It was Jesus' death that won the victory over sin and the devil. His resurrection proved that death was beaten. As we come to Easter in 2 weeks' time, we must be careful not to rush straight to the joy of the resurrection on Easter Sunday, because it's at the cross of Good Friday that we really see Jesus. Jesus said that in being lifted up, he would draw all people to himself. Perhaps those Greeks who had asked to see him heard in this that they were included and accepted as part of God's people. As Jesus took our sin and punishment, he welcomed all people to himself. As his arms were stretched out on the cross, it's as if he reached out to enfold a broken world. We can be welcomed into God's arms if we put our trust in him and submit our lives to God's will. As well as referring to his own death, Jesus talked about the need for others to lose their lives. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. To gain eternal life, we have to hate our worldly lives. That doesn't mean we should hate living. Life is a gift from God to be enjoyed. But Jesus is saying we shouldn't care too much about all the earthly trappings of life. We should love earthly things less than we love Jesus. If we are truly following Jesus, then our commitment to him means that we're willing to let go of everything in this life if he asks us to. Releasing control of our lives and transferring control to Jesus allows us to serve God in joy and freedom. If we love our earthly things or things of the world more than we love God, then we haven't really surrendered our will to Jesus and will not have a place with him in eternal life. Earthly things will not last. They only bring temporary satisfaction. It's through faith in Jesus that we find eternal hope and joy. Jesus said that the time had come for him to be glorified. And then he prayed that the Father would be glorified. Both those things happened at the cross. Jesus' death was the fulfillment of God's plan to restore the relationship with us, his children. At the cross, we see the full extent of God's justice, but also his mercy, grace, compassion, and love. By laying down his life in obedience to God's will, Jesus showed God's awesome character, and in doing that brought honour and glory to the Father. And the Father's glory was then reflected back through Jesus. Have you realised that we pray that God's name will be glorified every time we pray the Lord's Prayer? That's what "Hallowed be your name" means. But are we willing to give up our lives to bring him glory? Perhaps when we pray that prayer together later, you might just consider, what would I be willing to lay down that the glory goes to God? Just like a seed has to die to bring new plants to life, we have to put ungodly ways to death in our lives so that we can grow to new life with God. Now, we might have given something up for Lent, but following Jesus isn't about giving up chocolate or biscuits or computer games for 6 weeks. Following Jesus is about surrendering our whole lives to him. In our reading, Jesus said, "Whoever serves me must follow me." And then he went on, "Where I am, my servant will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me." To serve Jesus, we follow him all the way to the cross by putting our sinful human nature to death and seeking to do God's will. And then we receive the honour of being called children of God and the promise of a place with Jesus in eternity. Did you notice that in our Hebrews reading, it said that Jesus had been made perfect? It said, once made perfect, he became the source of salvation. I thought that sounded a bit odd. Jesus was, and always has been, the perfect, sinless Son of God. So how could he be made more perfect? A better interpretation might be to say he was made complete. Jesus' human experience was made complete through suffering and death. Jesus had to experience everything that we go through because he was fully human. So he knows what it is like to suffer, and he understands how it feels to face death. Suffering is part of human life. Jesus never promised us that we wouldn't suffer in this life, but he understands our suffering, and he will be with us to strengthen us, to comfort us, and to support us. And we can look forward with certain hope to eternal life, when there will be no more suffering or sorrow for those who belong to Jesus. As we talk about our faith, we can often reduce the message to, Jesus loves you, and if you turn to him, you can be forgiven and everything will be great. Now that's true, but it's only part of the story. If we leave out the cross, we fail to recognize the seriousness of human rebellion against God and the price that Jesus had to pay for our failure to honour God as King over all things. And if we don't acknowledge Jesus' suffering, how can we find him in our own suffering? It would be easy to focus on the joy of Easter Sunday and the wonderful promise of eternal life without considering the suffering that Jesus had to endure to make it possible. If we want to see Jesus in all his glory, we have to first look at the cross. As we come to the cross, our response should be to give up trying to take control of our lives and to surrender our self-will and acknowledge the authority of God over us, and then to worship him as our Lord and King. It is only by faith in what Jesus did on the cross that we can have the hope of eternal life. Jesus had to die to draw us to himself. We have to die to self to be united with Jesus. We have a risen, ascended, glorified Saviour who is seated with God in heaven. Through his victory won on the cross, we can truly see him. Amen.